Well, I'd like to continue on in Nehemiah, if you would be happy to keep on travelling through this book. Wonderful treasures, still, we are still digging them up in a sense. Nehemiah chapter 4, and I want to read just the first 12 verses, and then we'll look at a few more verses as we go on. Nehemiah chapter 4. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews, and he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, "Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders." So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah, the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, "The strength of the bearers of burden is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall." And our adversaries said, "They shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease." And it came to pass when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, "From all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you." Father, we ask as the psalmist prayed, "Open thou mine eyes, that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law." In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The Jews have been working well, and the rebuilding of the wall and the restoration of the gates is progressing, and Sanballat is furious. Sanballat was the governor of Samaria, as we mentioned before, and is referred to as a Horonite, which means he was a Moabite. Other comments of commentaries that I've read, some suggested that he may merely have been from Beth Horon in Samaria, him being the governor of Samaria and so on. But, you know, I really think he was a Moabite. And because his buddy in opposing the work of the Lord was Tobiah the Ammonite, and there's a significant connection with the Moabite and the Ammonite. And we read in Deuteronomy 23, 3-5, it says, "And an Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Because they met you not with bread and with water in the way when you came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam, the son of Beor, of Pethor, of Mesopotamia, to curse thee. Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee." These two men, Sanballat and Tobiah, represent the enemy of the Lord. It represent the enemy of his people and the enemy of his work. Now, Sanballat, San is sin, which is moon god, and Balat has given life. And I used a comment from one writer last time and said that Sanballat had a meaning of something like a secret hatred. And that could well be so. I assume there must be some implication in the original language that would indicate this. But his name certainly means not only was he in opposition to God, but he was displacing God as the giver of life. So yes, Sanballat's name even indicated what he was. But Tobiah was different. Tobiah means good is Jehovah. And we see some severity of this later on. We'll look at this and see some meaning in that. Tobiah was a slave in the Persian court, and he became governor of the Ammonites. It's interesting that Tobiah is actually a God-glorifying name, but certainly the character of Tobiah was not such. Back in chapter 2, before the work commenced, we read of Nehemiah was encouraging the Jews to build the wall. It hadn't started. And remember, it was Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem who opposed them, laughing them to scorn and despised them and accused them of rebelling against the king. So right back before it all began, these were the three men who were so opposed to God and the work. Anyway, Nehemiah replied to them at that time, and he said, "Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we, his servants, will arise and build, but ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem." Now, Nehemiah was very correct in that. He wasn't just saying, "Yeah, get lost, guys, you got no part in this." He was biblically correct in the sense of he was saying what God had already said. They were a Moabite, an Ammonite, and an Arabian, and none of which had any portion in the covenant of Abraham, and certainly no right to be part of Jerusalem or the congregation, and certainly no place to be opposing its reconstruction. We saw the first attack there mentioned in the first part of chapter 4 of Nehemiah. It was an attack on the mine. Sanballat, remember, he was furious, and he verbally attacked Nehemiah and the Jews who were busily about the work of the Lord. But if that wasn't enough, Sanballat's mockery seems to have, we noted, prompted Tobiah to begin his assault in verse 3, and we read what he said there earlier. And Tobiah lent his support to Sanballat's verbal barrage. The picture here, I suggest, is of Satan and the flesh attacking. Satan will come in with the threats and the confusion, and our flesh will pick up with that, and it will attack our doubts and our bringing in their fears. And, you know, this shouldn't come as any surprise. We know that Paul wrote into the Galatians, he said in Galatians 5:17, "For the flesh lusteth," or "worketh against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things you would." And we see in that picture there, in that verse, the spiritual battle, and we see the battle that was going on here with Nehemiah and the Jews and these men. We see a picture of that spiritual battle. This was attacked by the enemy on the minds of God, on the minds of God's people, and it was intended to create confusion, doubt, and fear. And this is often how it works today, isn't it? In reality, the threats of confusion come from Satan, and are often enlarged and dwelt upon by our nature within us, which, it's naturally given to fear and doubt and unbelief. And so we see this spiritual battle, the picture here, and we see that spiritual battle as a reality in that reality in our own life as well. So what Sanballat started, Tobiah carried on with it. And it's usually the way that Satan and the flesh function that way. The two can work separately or together, and it's not always easy to know what source the attack is from. But we know from our own spiritual experiences that we are certainly under attack from Satan and from the flesh. Romans chapter 8 speaks of the result of listening to the flesh. We need to be very careful that what we're listening to, that the Spirit is the Word of God, that's what we should be taking and listening to, and not our own reasoning. You know, that Scripture condemns us if we lean unto our own understanding. Romans 8:4 says, "That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after flesh do mind the things of the flesh." Be careful. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. And so we see carnality, the flesh, and Satan, the spiritual battle, and here a physical picture of that. It's good for us to stop and ponder, isn't it, from time to time, maybe more frequently than do, and think about, okay, what am I, you know, we get caught up in the wheels of life, but what are we facing at the moment? What are you facing at the moment? What fears or doubts do you have? And discern where they're coming from. Have we been renewing our minds with the truth of God's word? And the Spirit speaks through the word of God? You know, the Spirit doesn't speak outside the word of God. The Spirit never speaks contrary to the word of God. It's through the word of God. And we could say, as old Sanballat and Tobiah drowned out the words of victory and assurance from the Lord. You know, they were very angry and they would have been very verbal. And they were drowned out, except the people stopped and thought, you know, about the attack, and stopped and thought about what God had to say, rather than listening to the attack of these men. Nehemiah and the Jews looked to God. We see that. They turned their backs on their enemies, and what did they do? They prayed. Hear, O God. They prayed. So immediately following this attack, their response was, we want to hear what, we want to speak to our God. And they did that. Hear, O God, for we are despised, and so on. In there in verse 4. And after their prayer, what do we read in verse 6? So built we the wall, and all the walls joined together unto the hearthrob. The half got half done. So already, for the people had a mind to work. You know, the enemy can be resisted, and that's what they were doing. Can be resisted, and the work can be achieved. But it comes from the renewing of our mind with the truth. And of course, this is the word of God, the scriptures. And that's what the people did. They renewed their mind in the sense of they weren't pondering on and listening to the enemy, which would have brought them to a halt and discouragement and so on. But they had their mind set on the Lord, and the people had a mind to work. Interesting that it said that they had a mind to work. Yeah, this is probably one of the hardest, I think, and longest lessons that we have to learn. Just when we think we have learned how to bring the Lord into every one of our situations, a different and probably more difficult situation arises. And suddenly we find ourselves acting like we are totally alone, even knowing what the Lord has done in the past. And so we have to keep on learning this lesson. We have to keep on applying it. But we shouldn't be in any wise conformed to the world's thinking or its ways, but we should be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We know that's the instruction of Scripture. Romans 12:2 was mentioned in Sunday school this morning. And be not conformed to this world. Don't be moulded into this world. Don't be put under by the Sanballats and the Tobias. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What was the good and acceptable and perfect will of God for these people? Get on with the job. Do what God had told them to do. And don't listen to the enemy. Then we see it doesn't cease there. There's a continuation. Yes, the people had a mind to work, and the job was half done, and the gaps were being closed up. But the enemy doesn't go on a holiday. He doesn't stop, our enemy. The work continued, and the opposition grew. Verse 7. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah, and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth. Now, we read of Sanballat being wroth, was wroth, but now they are very wroth. They are very, very angry against them. And they conspired all them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Well, Sanballat was the governor of Samaria, so all of Samaria, with the Moabites, Tobiah, all the Ammonites, Geshem was head of the Arabians, that portion down south of the Dead Sea, Geshem, and now they have another one on board, the Ashdodites. Well, Ashdod was one of the cities which the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant to, remember? And so Ashdodites were Philistines. What were Philistines? They were one of the most fierce fighting people in the whole land of Canaan. So now we have the Philistines on board as well. Nehemiah and his builders had survived the initial attack, and having a mind to work, they had completed half the job. The enemy may have been resisted, but he's not above changing tactics. We know that. The enemies were determined to come to Jerusalem and fight to prevent the completion of the work. And again, we read in verse 9 what happened. They prayed. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God. And then they went on and did what was necessary and set a watch and so on. But first of all, they turned to the Lord, they prayed and set their watch. Verse 10 we see, and Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burden is decayed, and there is much rubbish so that we are not able to build the wall. Just stuck in the middle of all this, another little problem is raised. We see the labourers are also becoming very weary. And I think about that. In the middle of the battle, isn't this just when the enemy of our soul attacks? When we become weary in the work, when we become tired in the service and tired in the constant battle. And that's just when the enemy gets in there and attacks us too. So, you know, we can see the pictures of our own spiritual battles in this account. Now this time, it wasn't just calling names. It wasn't just ridiculing them and so on. This time, there was something more serious. They said, they shall not know, neither see till we come in the midst of among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. They weren't just going to hinder them and stop the work ceasing. They were ready to kill them. They were really opposed to this work, and they were determined to kill if necessary in order to stop the wall being built. Let's go down to verse 12. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the high places I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. Are the enemies of God any less determined or less militant today? No, they're not. We know that. Their objective is the same. Stop the work of the Lord. Get rid of the Christians. Silence the testimony. Silence the teaching. And put the whole of Christianity out of the way. As we look, I mean, you know, you would know far more about than I, but we look at a brief history of the church. And shows that Satan has used both of his friends, Sanballat and Tobiah, in destroying and persecuting God's people. In the first and second centuries, the attack came from the Roman Empire, who frequently slaughtered Christians for entertainment and so on, and set them alight on crosses and so on. This is Satan using the world and its system. What's that? Geshem, the Arabians. To do what he ultimately wants. To kill them and put a stop to the work. We saw that in verse 11. That was the objective. The Roman Empire became the Roman Catholic Church, like Tobiah. Tobiah means something that was very good. Jehovah is good. And so that very good religious system, he may say that Jehovah is good, but hates God's true people, and the persecution and deaths continued for centuries in that under them. History is the account of Satan's attacks and also God's victories. Praise God. We don't live in a country where physical persecution is prominent. Certainly happens nothing like the extent that we've read in history. Not yet. But physical attacks and trials still come our way and are used by Satan to weaken our desire for God and our desire for living a life consecrated to him. This attack, like this attack here, is designed to prevent God's people from being God's people and living for him and serving him. God's word tells us that this will happen, so we shouldn't be surprised. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Is God's word true? Yes, of course it's true. And that's what God's word tells us. Jesus said in John 15:20, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you." What is the key? The key is our response to these trials. That's what God's looking for. He's looking for our faith. And our faith is what he wants to refine. Even though the enemy of the Jews was thwarted for the moment here in Nehemiah's account, we see that he did run, the enemy did run when he was resisted. James 4:7 says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." But that is not the end of his tactics. We read in 16:23 that we've been leading up to. "And it came to pass from time forth that the half of the servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, and the bows, and the habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They which build on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that laid it, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And that sound of the trumpet was by me. I said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye hither unto us, our God shall fight for us. So we laboured in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labour on the day. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that every one put them off for washing." Which was good to hear. We see, don't we, just the battle and the need for that awareness, alertness. In this portion here, just make sure I'm covering what I want to cover here. Nehemiah wasn't complacent. Or did he underestimate the enemy of God, really, the enemy that they were facing. We saw that he sat in the lower places behind the wall and on the higher places. We saw his diligence. And yet his prayer and attitude was always that the same that he said back in chapter 2, he answered and said, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we servants will arise and build. And he had no portion of fight, nor right nor memorial in Jerusalem. That position hadn't changed. And he spoke about these lower places behind the wall and then these higher places in verse 14. These were the exposed places where the wall was still being built and they were still very exposed. When the enemy attacks, there are always areas of our life that could be called, I suppose, the high places. The wall's not yet been properly built in this area, and we're still vulnerable to attack. And Sanballat is not a fool. He'll go for the weakness, and Satan attacks us in our weak areas, we know. And, you know, this may be something in our life, some sin problem that we haven't dealt with or we're dealing with, and it's a battle like pride or greed or being given over to worry or depression or even anger. It may be some habit that is, in a sense, or an addiction that he can use against us. It doesn't matter what it is. We must guard not only the strong lower parts in our lives, but even more so the exposed places where we are weak and vulnerable. Be on the alert and use the armour of God. We've got to have the armour of God on. We've got to protect our vulnerable areas. And, of course, we know that that is so when we take the word of God for protection. And fear is often a favour of the enemy, as it was in Nehemiah's day. It affected nearly all the workers, we note there, and leaders during the physical attack. There in verse 14, he rose up and he said to the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, virtually including them all, they were becoming fearful. And he said to them, "Be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord." Instead of taking a focus on them and becoming afraid, take a focus on the Lord and remember who he is and what he's promised. Our Bible is full of fear nots. Fear nots, fear thou nots, fear ye nots. Do you know, it may be more, but I count up 73 times. 73 times God says that in his word. One verse was very precious to us when the battle of the property was on. Exodus 14:13. And Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not, stand still, and what? And see the salvation of the Lord." Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear thou not." Why? "For I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Did God leave anything out in that verse? You know, what a great promise. He says, you are forgetting that I am your God. You are forgetting that I am your strength, and I will strengthen you, and I will help you, and I will uphold you, and I'll do so with the right hand of my righteousness. What else could we ask for? Remember when the children of Israel had came to Kadesh, and how Joshua and Caleb were trying to instill in them, in the children of Israel, that they should enter into the promised land, and they had become fearful because there was giants in the land and walled cities. And Joshua and Caleb said, no, you're focusing on the wrong things. You're focusing on that instead of on a great God. We do that. Numbers 49, he said to them, "Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land." And there's a lesson for us. You know, we can focus on all the attacks, and there are plenty of them, aren't there? We can focus on all that, or we can remember who they are and focus on a great and mighty God who has promised to be all that we need in the battle. In verse 16 and 17, so we're there, it came to pass from time forth that half the servants wrought in the work and the other half had the shields. And so we see they understood the need to have armour back in that battle. We need to understand our need to have the armour. Ephesians 6:13 says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may," why? "That ye may be able to withstand in the evil day." What's the evil day? Today. that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. That's what here these people were doing. Having done all, they were standing and continue to build, do God's work. We notice in verse 22 and 23 that we just read that being in the battle is not comfortable or convenient. Certainly not to the flesh. And it requires self-sacrifice. And there was much sacrifice in their being involved in this work and having to stand against the enemy with weapons and so on. We may become concerned about what the enemy can do, but at this stage it's good to remind us of just the limitations of our enemy. God is the only one who's omnipotent. God is the only one who's omniscient. God is the only one who's omnipresent. So Satan is not all-knowing. Satan is not all-powerful. Satan is not all-present. But God is. And we need to be reminded we belong to God. He has purchased us with the blood of his Son, his only begotten Son. Acts 20:28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. We belong to God. We belong to him. We've been purchased by the blood of Christ. You know, I went through exactly how this battle between God and Satan is being played out. And I think I mentioned before, there's a good book about the battle of the ages. And it sort of talks about the battle beginning from the beginning to the end, and with God and Satan. But we do know that in the end, the perfect justice of God will be carried out in such a way that he could never be accused of any deficiency in his character. And we know that in the end, Satan will be judged and he will be cast in the eternal lake of fire. He is a defeated foe. Yeah, the book of Job probably gives us the best insight into this battle and our security in the sovereign power of God. If I may, I'm not going to do a study on Job, but if I can just read a few verses from Job. Job chapter 1. And get a bit of a picture of, God's sovereign control and Satan's limitations. Job chapter 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels, and 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went out and feasted in their house, and everyone his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord, and Job, we know, was afflicted with great loss, the family and stock and possessions and so on. And then we see that in verse 22, in all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And again it was a day, and so it returns again. And of course we see that Satan again accuses Job, and again God gives the limitation to what Satan can do. So that, just bring out of that, there is a limitation to what the enemy can do to us. God, His sovereignty, is in control. But the key that came out with Job, of course, is in all of that, we saw what God accomplished in Job's life. Job 23:10 says, "But He knoweth the way that I take. When He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." And, you know, we need to see the battle in the light of that too, that it's our response and what God is going to do in our lives as we respond and trust in Him. You see, in Nehemiah, God wasn't just building a wall. He was building His people. What was He doing? He was teaching them to trust Him. He certainly was using His servant Nehemiah to lead and encourage the people in this battle. But each individual whom God had listed, remember, in that previous chapter, each individual God was doing a work in their lives. They were learning to love, they were learning to trust, they were learning to worship, they were learning to serve the Lord God with all their heart, mind, soul and strength. This was a project in people's lives that God was doing. Yes, the walls needed to be built, the walls were being built, and there was significance in that, but there was a building of the people. The past generations had forsaken the Lord, remember, and they got to that point where God said, there's no remedy. But God is faithfully restoring and teaching and training this remnant to be His faithful people. And you know, and when we suffer oppositions and trials and persecutions, we do grow stronger and closer to God if we respond in the same way that these God's people responded, that they look to Him, trusting Him. Yeah, we've been through many trials, and we know that individually we have, we know that as families we have, we know that certainly as a church we've been through trials. And just last week, you know, the education issue, we faced opposition. But God saw us through that and gave victory. And as we stood fast and prayed and so on, God answered. And, you know, we have faced many battles in the ministry of the school. There have been many different battles as a church, doctrines and practices and people which were contrary to the word of God, to the will of God. And having taken a stand, we looked to the Lord. We could become fearful, we could back off, we'd get discouraged, but God has given the victory, and we need to be thankful for the Lord and give Him praise for that. He's given the victory, not because we are good, not because we are deserving people, not because of any of that, but because He is a faithful God, and He's faithful to His promises, and He's faithful to His people. So we see this battle. We've seen two phases of battle so far. We've seen an attack on the mind, and now we've seen a physical attack. The first attack on the mind needed to be for us to be prepared for the renewing of our mind by this being stayed on the Word of God. That verse we know well, Isaiah 26:3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." Not on the battle, not on the enemy, not on the whatever, but who stayed on the Lord because he trusteth in thee. And there was a second threat, this second physical threat and physical attack, and then the preparation of mind and heart in that, putting on the whole armour of God, looking unto God, realising that, as he said, that he said, to fear not, remember the Lord, which is great and terrible. Great, you know, the word awesome, we use awesome a bit today, but in its true sense, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters and your wives and your houses, looking unto the Lord. 1 John 4:4 says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Jesus said in John 16:33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." That's wonderful. Our God, our Saviour, has overcome the world. We can be of good cheer in the midst of tribulation and attack. There are other forms of attack. Let me just touch basically quickly on this. The attacks from others from within, we see that in the next chapter. Then Satan's attempts to lure us away from walking the path of righteousness. Then there's his attempts to bump us out of the way of the Lord. And then there's other attacks where he brings spiritual corruption from within through lack of separation. They're all here in Nehemiah. God willing, we'll have a look at these other areas of attack. But let me leave one last verse as we consider the battles we're in. Be sober, 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant. What were God's people here? Yes, they were sober, they were vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And for us to be alert and aware of that and trust the Lord, looking unto him. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the message and the lesson of Nehemiah and these people and their building the wall and being under attack at the same time. Father, how much easier it would be for them to have just built the wall and got the job done. And Lord, sometimes we think that way too. We just do the job and get the job done. But Lord, we know the reality is there is an enemy. There is a spiritual battle. We are involved in warfare. May we be wise, like Nehemiah, to look unto you and, Lord, be people who are prepared with the renewing of our mind and the putting on the whole armor of God. We ask our Saviour's name. Amen.